Welcome to our new podcast series, Round Rock Sunday Sermons. My name is Brad Britton, senior pastor at First United Methodist Church of Round Rock. We are so glad you've connected with us. You can connect in different ways through social media, through our live streams on Facebook or YouTube, our website, fumc-rr.org. Use hashtag FUMCRR. Also, please leave a 5-star review. We are here to walk with you and look forward to seeing you soon, however you join in. In the very near future, we'll be adding community missions to these podcasts, so stay plugged in to find out how you can help. We want you to know that we want to get to know you, to connect with you, and be the church where you can plug in and grow in your faith in Christ. And so, thank you. We welcome you, and let's take this journey together. We have a Sunday school class who organized a wonderful effort in our church last week. It was so well orchestrated, and I just wanted to thank them for doing that. They decided as a group to each sit in a different spot in the service where they normally don't sit, just to mess with me, and it worked. It was wonderful. So I want to, if you're in that, would you raise your hand if you were a part of that, just so we could recognize you? Okay, that's where they're supposed to sit. That's why I had them raise their hand. If they ever do it again, put them back there because, you know, it just messes with me. It's hard. That was great. That has nothing to do with our message, so let's pray. God, we thank you for today and pray that we will be receptive to your message to us today and that it will make a real difference in how we treat others and especially those that we might consider enemies. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So this is the first Sunday of the new sermon series. It's called Questions Jesus Asked. And each week we're going to have a question that he asked at some point of someone in the Gospel of Matthew. We are reading the book of Matthew together as a congregation during Lent this year. And so I thought it would be good to take questions that he asked from Matthew. Jesus was asked 183 questions. So people asked him a total of 183 questions in the Gospels. Any guesses on how many of those he directly answered? Three. 183 questions were asked of him, and he answered three. Those three were when Pilate, you know, he's being interrogated by Pilate. He's headed to the cross, and Pilate asks, "Are you king of the Jews?" And then Jesus said, "Yes, you say that I am," and then kind of nuanced it. Then when the disciples asked him, "How teach us how to pray?" And so he did. He gave us what we now know as the Lord's Prayer. The third time that he directly answered a question was when a Pharisee asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he said, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then also love your neighbor as yourself." And so those are the three times that he actually answered the questions. Most every other time, he would redirect the question. Often he would tell a story. You ever remember back in school in the back of the textbooks, they'd have the answers in the back? Anybody ever look in the back when you're doing a homework assignment? I did. Why wouldn't you? I mean, hello. That's right there. Nobody said you couldn't, but the answers are in the back, and often it was the odd numbers or the even numbers. But the real learning is working through the problem, especially if it's math. You can just take that answer and put it on homework, but when you get to the test, if you haven't wrestled with the problem yourself, it's not going to do much good. And so I think that's why Jesus didn't directly give answers. He wants us to wrestle and struggle with things and think. And that's a part of the process. So he asked 307 questions. So he was asked 183. He asked himself of others 307. Isn't that fascinating that Jesus himself almost doubled the amount of questions that we asked of him? Another good lesson, we should ask questions a lot when we are in relationship with others. And so today, the question that he asked was, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Now, this follows on the heels of what he said earlier in the passage. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, the fifth chapter, and he's speaking to his disciples, and he clearly says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And that's where this question follows up. So Sunday mornings, we get here at 7:15 to have a meeting about the service. We start off in the Family Life Center and talk about the 9:40 service. Then we come over here, go through what we're going to be doing. And so this morning, Michael asked, as he often does, when we get to that part of the conversation with the message, anything special we need to know about the message? Do you have any slides, those kind of things? And I said, no, it's pretty simple. Love your enemies. And the air went out of the room completely. Everybody looked down at the ground and like, oh, that's a bummer. Should have taken this week off. Love your enemies. Then I sarcastically said, hey, it's not my idea. It's just the creator of the universe said to do it. So don't blame me. Just God's idea. Sorry. Just the messenger here today. So let's think about that a second. How in the world can we love our enemies? And then why? So let's look at it first on the how, and then we're going to think about why in the world would God expect us to do this. So how? I think the first step is to look at ourselves and to be reminded that we could be someone else's enemy. In other words, we're not perfect either. That is a wonderful place to start, to be able to look in the mirror and say that maybe, just maybe, I'm not perfect. Maybe I annoy someone just as someone else annoys me, and I could have a little humility to actually think about what that might look like. This past Wednesday is Valentine's Day, and so my wife's a librarian in Liberty Hill School District, Noble Elementary, and I had not seen her library since they'd done some remodeling and got it all set. And so I thought, it's Valentine's Day, I'll bring her a Coke in the afternoon, you know, in between. I'm a big spender, real romantic, right? Hey, happy Valentine's Day. Here's a Coke. So I went into the school and they said, just head back to the library. So I walk in and she's surprised to see me, give her the Coke. And we're just talking. And there's a side room in her library where the kids film the announcements for the next day. And so there was a group of students that walked into that room as I was visiting with her, and they were filming the next day's announcements. And when they were in there, we began to hear just some, just banging on the wall, and it was clear that they were just goofing off, right? So she walks over to the door, opens it up, and then, you know, it gets real quiet because the teacher opens the door, and this little girl just instinctively said, I'm a good person. It was wonderful. I'm like, great answer. That's good. I'm a good person. And she instinctively said what we all think we are all the time. I'm a good person. Nothing ever wrong with me. And at the very least, isn't that what we want to be? We want to be a good people. We want that. And so that's the first step. It's also recognizing, what did Jesus say? This is coming up in a couple of weeks when David's preaching. Why do you notice the speck in your neighbor's eye, but not the log sticking out of your own? So the first step in the how is to think about ourselves. Second step is to think about people being created in the image of God. If we believe in a creator who created all of us and all of humanity, and we take seriously the account in Genesis about being created in the image of God, then we have a shared humanity with the other person. And just as there's good and bad in myself, there's good and bad in everyone. And something that might annoy us or offend us or hurt us from another person is not all of that person. And it is helpful to think about that. Third thing on the how is, if and when we have the opportunity, to take advantage of our enemies, we shouldn't do it. Maybe it's someone in a work situation and you're in charge of whether or not that person gets a promotion or not. And maybe you see that person somehow, some way as an enemy, but you know they deserve perhaps the promotion, and you could take advantage of that person and punish them by not giving them that just because you don't like them. And that's another way we can say, no, I'm not going to be that way. So in Greek, there's four words for love. And this is important in us understanding what Jesus was actually saying here in this text. The first one is storge. That's the kind of love that's natural. It'd be like a parent-child kind of love. So think of it in those terms. Second, eros, which is romantic love, you know, bringing a Coke to a library. You know, that kind of thing. It was a large, too, by the way, so it was a large. I got the big, even had the straw, and it was a red straw for Valentine's. Romantic. Philia, which is friendly, friendships. So think of people that you have as friends, and you just love being around these persons, and you just naturally connect. That's that friendship kind of love. Then there is agape love, and this is a kind of love Jesus is speaking of. In fact, often in the New Testament, this is exactly the kind of love that is spoken of. And this love is a love for another person where we wish goodwill on that person. It does not mean we have to like the person or love them in a romantic sense. It's just that we want what is best for that person, irregardless. And that's the love that Jesus is speaking of here in this this passage. He didn't say, like your enemies. He said, love your enemies. And that means willing what is good for them and that there might be something redemptive in the process of loving in this way. So why? Why would we want to love our enemies? Talked about some of the how. Second part is, why in the world would I want to do this? Couldn't I just gloss over this and say, you know, I like a lot of what Jesus said, but, you know, I'm just going to push this one to the side. I don't know why it would do any good to love someone that's hurt me. Why would I do that? Well, one is hate is a vicious cycle. Someone does something to someone else, and then they retaliate, and it goes on and on and on and on. And at some point, practically, somebody has to say enough and absorb that. Earlier in this passage in Matthew, Jesus said, you have heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. You ever hear that? Gandhi had a great line. If we actually live by that, the whole world would be blind. And that's true. And so Jesus flipped it. And he said, no, enough's enough. At some point, we have to forgive. At some point, we have to say no. Isn't that what the cross was all about? I mean, if anyone had any reason to retaliate, it was Jesus himself. Yet there he was on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so we think of hate for hate. Another practical reason to love our enemies and not to hold on to that is hate distorts us as human beings. It pulls us away, further and further away, of who we're naturally created to be in God's image. And to live a life of hate towards another person just consumes us. In 1938, Harvard commissioned a study where they were going to follow 268 sophomores from the school throughout their life. And that they were just going to start with 20 years or so. But they decided to make it a lifelong study. It's one of the longest studies that's ever been done, ever. 80 plus years they've studied this group, 268 sophomores. John F. Kennedy was one of them, incidentally, that was in that group for the study. And they wanted to look at their lives and see if there was any trends that could pick up on. They looked at health, obviously mental well-being, all sorts of things. Did they exercise? What were their habits? Drinking, smoking, those kind of things. And something surprised the researchers. It stuck out, just leapt off the page. The number one thing they learned was that relationships matter the most. The well-being and the health of people later in life directly came from the healthy relationships that they had throughout their life. In fact, you could almost draw a line on a graph. If they had healthy relationships, they would live longer, period. End of story. Even if they didn't have as good of physical habits, diet, those kind of things, healthy relationships was an indicator for a healthier life. And that makes sense. Makes a lot of sense. They found that those that were about 50, if they had strong relationships, by the time they were 80, they were in a whole different category than those that did not have those relationships. And so you think about it, to have healthy relationships, we have to have a good bit of forgiveness, don't we? If we cut off every person in our life that offends us or hurts us, eventually we're left alone. And there's no one left. And so there's that practical side to this where Jesus said, love your enemies. Another reason why we should love our enemies is it has a redemptive nature to it. Have you ever thought about the fact that you loving someone who's been hurtful to you might actually have an influence on that person's life and the rest of that person's relationships in their own life and literally change their life? It's incredible to think about. There's a town in South Carolina, Lawrence, South Carolina, and a wonderful movie was made about this story I'm about to tell you. The name of the movie was Burden, came out a few years ago, and it's a story about a guy named Mike Burden. He was, as a high schooler, left without parents and just didn't have any social support network, and so he found his family in the Klan. So the KKK kind of took him in. And later in life, he said, I didn't have anybody. I didn't know what it was like to be loved. And I thought this was what love was. They took me in. And so the Klan took him in and he became a part of them. And in 1996, he opened a shop called the Redneck Shop in Lawrence. And that shop literally sold racist memorabilia and was sort of a museum for the KKK. They had all these pictures and artifacts. And Mike Burden. So picture that a second. You have him there. And then there's an African-American pastor in the town of the Baptist church named David Kennedy. Well, you can imagine, small town. This is not going to mix. Well, Mike Burden met a young lady. They started dating, and through that relationship, he was convinced from her that he needed to get out of the Klan, that was not a good thing. So he got out of it, and well, the Klan went against him, and they made it impossible for him to get a job, to have a place to stay, and they were out on the street, literally homeless. So the Klan had abandoned him, and here comes Reverend Kennedy. Reverend Kennedy connects with him and helps him, even allowing him to stay at his home. Think about that a second. And the movie goes through all the dynamics with this. You can imagine Reverend Kennedy's family and friends are like, how could you do that for someone who was in the Klan? Well, he took him in, and long story short, do you know they developed this friendship? And the redneck shop, by the way, finally was shut down. And it was in this old theater called the Echo Theater. And do you know they're transforming that now into a place that tells a better story about how we should be together? And they asked Reverend Kennedy, why did you do this? Well, I mean, what in the world were you thinking when you decided to take this man and into your life? And he quoted someone that spoke to us earlier. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He actually was practicing Christianity. There is a redemptive power in loving our enemies. You know that great passage from Romans? God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It didn't say, God proves his love for us so that when we get our lives together, he would die for us. It doesn't say that. It says, God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so when you think about what it could mean to be a part of the kingdom of God, it can mean a lot of things. It can mean caring for the poor. It can mean serving in our communities in all sorts of ways. It can mean worshiping. It can mean studying scripture together. But I think one of the most supreme ways we can connect with being a part of the kingdom is to do what Jesus said here in Matthew, and that is to somehow, some way, allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to help us to love those who we consider enemies. Another thing I was thinking about this week is, who defines who's an enemy for us anyway? Often it's ourselves. And so we can start by thinking, I don't have to think of anybody as my enemy. No matter what they've done to me, no matter their station in life, I could see that person as God sees them, one created in his image. I love the name of Reverend Kennedy's church. You know what the name of the church is? The name of the church is New Beginning Missionary Baptist Church. Isn't that wonderful? Because that pastor decided to practice the teaching of Jesus. Somebody had a new beginning and now sees the gospel for what it is. And you know you can do that too. I can do it. Some people have read the Sermon on the Mount and they say, well, it's just idealistic and Jesus, God doesn't expect us to do these things. I mean, come on, there's a limit, right? There's got to be a limit. But then we think, and no, he can help us do it. Did you hear the last verse that Brad read earlier? It said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, who in the world can be perfect? I mean, I've messed up 72 times this morning. You know, I don't know about you. Not talking about perfect in that sense. The word perfect in Greek is teleos. And that means something is fulfilling the purpose for which it was made. So think of a screwdriver that's perfectly made for the screw that it is working with. And so when he said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, what he's really saying is, through me, you can be who you were made to be in the first place. And that is someone who, when push comes to shove, could actually do something like loving an enemy. And so that is our prayer today for all of us. And believe me, this sermon falls under the heading of, I'm in the same boat you are. Talk about being conflicted on the way to church, having to preach this. It is hard. It is not easy for any of us, but do not ever think that it's impossible. It is. Let's pray. God, help us to see each other as human beings. Each one of us created in the image of God. Each of us struggling with what it means to be human and then also to follow your teachings. We lift up now those people that we find it difficult to be with. Help us to love them. Help us to want the goodwill for them. And at the same time, help us to know that we are loved too, as we give thanks for those who have loved us when we have been unlovable. But most of all, we thank you for proving your love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we now participate in the kingdom of God by loving our enemies. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's sermon series podcast from First United Methodist Church of Round Rock, Texas. For more information, you can find us online at fumc-rr.org or find us on social media at fumcrr.